Light is a significant subject in the Scriptures. And as we go through this series, I think you'll see a lot of the reasons why, but just to kind of demonstrate that this morning to you, I want to share some things about light from the Scriptures to kind of introduce the series to you. I did some research. I couldn't find anyone that has done a sermon series on light, and I thought that's a bit strange because it's such a prominent subject throughout the Bible. The word light is used, according to Blue Letter Bible on the internet, 272 times in the King James Version of the Bible. The first time it is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, and the last time it is used is in Revelation 22:5. The first chapter and the last chapter. Light bookends the Bible, if you will. It's used in the beginning and the end of the Scriptures, then throughout the Bible for various references and reasons. Light is how God led His people through the wilderness. Remember, it was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 12, with a pillar of cloud, you led them by day and with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Light shows us the way. So God led His people with light, and we're called to walk in light. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Light in the Bible can be a metaphor for life, sometimes used for holiness, righteousness, or understanding. The Bible is clear that light comes from the Lord, the Father of heavenly lights, James says. Light is also a metaphor for our testimony, that we are to let our light shine before others. Light is used in reference to our Savior, whom the Bible says is the light of the world. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Light is a prominent subject in the Bible, and so I was hopefully guided by the Holy Spirit to do a sermon series on this prominent subject. And the first, and I think there will be at least six, maybe eight messages in this sermon series, but the first begins with the beginning. So open your Bibles to page 1. Genesis chapter 1, as we discuss the origin of light. Where did it all come from? Where did it all begin? It's right here in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Now, I've heard many pastors say that those four words will define your worldview. The impact of how you live your life. That if you believe those four words, then you will be shaped by a faith in a designer and a creator that created you for His glory, His honor. If you don't believe those four words, you're like the multitudes of people that throughout the pages of history have tried at every turn, as the psalmist says, to cast off God's accountability from your life, to which God responds in laughter. When people try to cast off the accountability that they have to Him as their Creator, He laughs. The psalmist makes it clear that it is a vain attempt to rage against Yahweh and against His anointed. That's Psalm chapter 2. But those people who do not believe the first four words of the Bible are attempting to do just that. In the beginning, God. Pastor Steve Lawson says it this way, if you get Genesis wrong, you're building on sand. You tell me what you believe about Genesis 1 to 3, and I will tell you what you believe about the rest of the Bible. It is that important. It is that telling. And so let us read the first five verses of the Bible and see what it tells us about the origin of light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So evening and the morning were the first day. So as we look at this passage and try to unpack it, I'm going to use 4 points that are going to guide your thoughts or our thoughts through this, and your listening guide will show you that, help you see that. Number one, I want to talk about the potence of this passage. The book of Genesis is really just the beginning. Not just the beginning of the Bible, not just the beginning of the known world, but really the beginning of wisdom for people. This is when God wrote it down. Here's how it happened. And if you look at verse 1 and you think about it this way, verse 1 is a summary statement of everything else that is about to happen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's an overview of all that's about to happen. And this verse establishes the worldview of one that believes it and impacts how that person thinks and how that person lives their lives. This statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, determines whether or not you're going to surrender to the wisdom of God. Are you going to surrender your will to the will of the designer, the creator? It is that potent. The discussion of light throughout the scriptures finds its significance in the origin of light. Who created it? If I don't believe that God is the creator of light, and then whatever the Bible says about light doesn't matter. The importance of light is wrapped up in the importance of who created the light. And so if you don't believe this first verse, what we're going to discuss over the next several weeks, and hopefully every week, does not matter to you. We don't gather here to read the National Geographic or the Sports Illustrated. I know there's a football game on today, okay? I'm well aware of that. But that's not the topic that we come here to discuss and study and try to apply to our lives this morning. We come here to study and gather around the word of the Creator this morning. Because we believe that this word has significance and meaning for our lives. If he's not the creator, we're not accountable to him. But the Bible says he did create the heavens and the earth. And because we believe that we're accountable to the one that created us, and in fact created all things, we come to savor the Word of God, to cherish the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to learn the Word, and to apply the Word of our Creator to our lives. Because we will give account according to the Word of God, we'll be held accountable by the standards of the Word of God. And so this is a powerful passage. It is very potent. You know, there's a saying that was popular several years ago, and I guess some people still use it today. History is his story. And there's truth in that. But today is his story also. It's just a continuation. And the future is his story also. It's going to happen just like he said it's going to happen. We have light in the beginning of the book, and we have light at the last chapter of the book. He's written it from the first page to the final page. There's a modern day hymn that is not very old. I could not find when it was written, but it was written by a guy named Tom Pennington. And a few of you might recognize his name. He's a pastor now, I believe, somewhere down in the Dallas area. But for many years, he was on staff at Grace Community Church in Southern California. And I believe is a very good Bible scholar. He's very smart. I've heard him preach a couple of times. He wrote a song not too many years ago called Our Sovereign God. I want you to listen to the deep theology of this hymn. Before our birth, he planned our days, laid out our course, ordained our ways. The moments of our lives he weaves, so all the glory he receives. To those he loved before all time, to all he called and grace renewed, he cannot lie, his word is true, he makes all things to work for good. This is verse 4. He has written history's final page, His Son's return will end this age. The Lamb will come in glorious might, take back His world and end its night. How deep the wisdom of our God! Unknown, unfathomed are His ways. None counsels Him or knows His mind. We bow before Him all our days. I hope we get to sing that song soon, because I think that song uniquely captures the essence of Genesis 1:1. Believing that the Lord has written history's final page, and here we see the Lord has written history's first page as well. This passage is potent because it will dictate how we're going to live our lives. Secondly, this morning, I want us to look at the presence of the light maker. The presence, all right? If we establish that we do believe that the first four verses, the first four words of the Bible are true, we notice the Lord's presence. In the beginning, God. The Hebrew word is Elohim. The word Elohim, according to the Blue Letter Bible, is used 2,600 times in the Old Testament. 2,600 times. Now, so who is the Old Testament about? Elohim, right? As a matter of fact, if you were to go through the very first chapter in the Bible, it has 31 verses of the book, you would see the word Elohim 32 times. Who's the first chapter of the Bible about? Elohim. Look at it with me. Verse 3, then God said. Verse 4, and God saw. Verse 5, God called. Verse 6, then God said. Verse 7, thus God made the firmament. Verse 8, and God called. Verse 9, then God said. And we could just keep going through it like that, right on down through the chapter. But I want you to notice something about this word Elohim. If we break it apart, we find out something very interesting. El, the beginning, the prefix, El means ruler or powerful one. The suffix added to Elohim, him, makes the subject plural. And many pastors say that that's because God is three persons in one, right? And we know that to be true, the triune God, God in three persons. And that's not necessarily wrong. I mean, in verse 1, God is referenced. In verse 2, the Holy Spirit's hovering over the face of the waters. And then in verse 3, God said, and we know who the Word of God is. It's Jesus, according to John chapter 1. So we have the Trinity present in the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you get down to verse 26 in chapter 1, and God says, let us make man in our own image. It's not that God is confused about His pronouns, okay? It is the reference that God is one being in three persons. We call it the Trinity. And I've heard a lot of different ways that people have tried to explain the Trinity, but the truth is that God's being cannot fully be explained or understood by a human brain. And that's a good thing, because He is God. And certainly I would not argue that God uses the word Elohim to describe Himself because of the Trinity. However, there's another point that I don't want us to miss. This word, if you look it up in the Hebrew dictionary, as I took the time to do this week, the suffix not only makes the word plural, but it intensifies the subject. It capitalizes every letter, if you will. Perhaps you've received or sent a letter where every letter of a word was capitalized to emphasize it, saying, this is important. Pay attention to this. In the beginning, Elohim. Which one? The Elohim. What part? All of the Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, the order is reversed, which most scholars believe demonstrates that this emphasis I'm telling you about. Hebrew version of the verse. the earth and the heavens God created in the beginning. Verse 2, read, of the waters the face over was hovering of God and the Spirit. It adds that exclamation mark. I wish I could read Hebrew. It makes a big deal of God's presence being there. There are people who believe that God, like a billiard player, would hit the cue ball at the beginning and busted up the rack of balls and just walked away and let creation kind of run itself. We don't see that in this passage. God is actively involved in every facet of creation and never stopped being actively involved in His creation. Did you know that? And He's still working today. Did you know that? He's here even today. His Spirit is actively indwelling His people and working through His people to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He's guiding His people into all truth. God is actively involved in His creation. His presence is vitally important. He always has been. And the good news is, He always will be. That's why what you believe about these opening pages of the Bible are so important. Thirdly, consider with me, not only His presence, but the power of the light maker. The power. Verse 2, the earth was without form and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, if you were here on Wednesday night, you heard me play a clip of a ridiculous and heretical theory called the gap theory. The gap theory, I believe a dumb, smart person trying to accommodate the old earth theory with creation. I believe that's their attempt. You know, the earth is billions and millions, and I think the word that Benny Hinn used was gazillions. I don't know if that's a word or not. Of years old, and nobody knows how old it is. And Benny Hinn says the earth is not 6,000 years old, only man is 6,000 years old. Kenneth Copeland says the original earth was good until Satan fell from heaven and then there was a flood. He says that the flood during Noah's day was the second time the earth was flooded. I have three words for Copeland. Chapter and verse. Where did you find that? Show me that in the Bible. That is ludicrous. But it is man's attempt to try to believe what science says and accommodate that to the Scriptures. That's compromise. And very frankly, if you believe that and you're going to do that, that is unbelief. You cannot say, yes, I believe that God created the world, but it took Him millions and millions and millions of years to do so. There's an important statement at the end of verse 5. Two words. Let's look at it. God called the light day and the darkness He called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. The first day. The first day. Do you hear what I'm saying? How hard can this be to figure out? Evening and morning were the first day. Evening and morning make one day. And the reason you can't believe Genesis 1 and the gap theory or the evolutionary theory or the Big Bang theory is that they're not congruent. God says day 1, light. Day 2, water. Day 3, land and plants. Day 4, moon and stars. Day 5, fish and birds. Day 6, land animals and humans. Day 7, and this is why it's pivotal to believe in a literal 6-day creation, because day 7, God did what? He rested. And for the rest of history, God set forth the example of resting on the seventh day or the seventh year, because later on in the New Testament, we learn that it was always pointing to something. I should say someone. The Bible tells us that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and He is our Sabbath rest. And that's detailed for us in Hebrews chapter 4. So we got to understand that this six-day creation thing is important. Because on the seventh day, God rested. And He set that up to point us to Christ. Just like the Bible says. How hard can it be to understand? It says right there in verse 5, there was evening and morning. We're familiar with that. Well, what that means, and I mean every day for the entirety of our lives, there's evening and a morning, every 24-hour period. And the fact that the world, everything in it, was created in six 24-hour period emphasizes the power of God. God did something on a grand of a scale that it only took Him 6 days. That is the power of the light maker. He can do what we can't even imagine. He has the abilities to do what we can't even fathom. To doubt or to try to allow God more time to get the world created is to take glory away from God. And then not only that, but would you notice how He did it? How He created the light. He didn't even lift a finger. He didn't even put batteries in the flashlight. How did God do it? Light. Sky. Moon. Stars. He just said it. And it was. That's power. That's what the Bible says. Now, if I cannot believe in a six-day creation, how am I going to believe in a God who just speaks something and it comes into existence? Am I to believe that He has to say it for millions and millions and millions of years before it happens? Sun, 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 sun. It's ridiculous. This is what you get when you have to mix your philosophy with Scripture. You have to figure out how it fits together. And so here's what you say. The earth was good at one point in time. Satan fell. There was a flood. And God started over again. He needed a mulligan. My God doesn't need mulligans. He gets it right the first time. And what you believe about Genesis pretty much sets the tempo for what you believe about the rest of the Bible. It pretty much sets your worldview and how you will live. He just said it, let there be light. And of course there was light because God said it. I don't have any problem believing that. He's sovereign. Only the Creator is sovereign. And this is the only Creator. Man can discover, man can build, man can learn about the creation of God and uses the creation of God, but man cannot create because he's not sovereign. That's the power of the light maker. He speaks and it is. The only thing that man can create is chaos. And that's because we might think we're in charge, or that fate is in charge, or that karma's in charge, and all that does is create chaos. God speaks, and watch this. Don't miss this in this passage. God speaks, and it brings order. Did you hear what I said? His word brings order and organization to this world. If we could just grab a hold of one thing, today might this be it. God's word brings order to life. And that brings us to our fourth point, the purpose of the light. God is bringing order out of disorder. God is bringing structure to something that is void and dark. And God is organizing His world. The light maker who dwells in unapproachable light, as we're told in 1 Timothy 1:16, speaks, and it creates order. Look at verse 5 again. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. I read something from a commentary this week that might help us to understand this. To name something means you have authority over it. It's like you get to name your child, right? Or it's like Adam naming the animals, remember? And whatever Adam said, that's what they were called. Or when God changed Abram to Abraham. He's establishing, it's a sign of authority, that God has authority over His creation. But let me hit on the purpose of the light for a minute. We know that God did not create the light so He could see what He was doing. We know that. I was putting some new floors in the closet the other day, and my wife was halfway making fun of me for wearing a light on my head. But you know what? Closets are dark. And when you're trying to work, you need light. And I was so thankful to come out of the closet. I mean that literally. Literal sense there. But God doesn't need light to do His work. Psalm 139 verse 12 says, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day." Darkness and light are all alike to you. Now that verse shed some light, if you'll pardon the pun, on the purpose of the light. Because it was all the same to God. But He's getting ready to do something. He's going to create a world that needs light. Plants need light. Animals need light. Humans need light. And so God, in a very orderly fashion, is going to create everything that we need in order to live. He didn't create man and the animals first. He created what we would need to live first and then created us. He created our food. He created the light we need. Let me give you a second reason that God created the light. Turn to Psalm 33. There's another reason that another purpose for the creation of light, I believe, is not just so we could live, that's important, but it's so we could also learn the fear of our Creator. Look at Psalm 33. This is interesting. I'm going to read it out of the Legacy Study Bible. You follow along. We're going to begin in verse 6. "By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts." That sounds familiar. That's the passage we're in, right? Genesis 1. "He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood." Do you know why people want to believe the Big Bang joke or the evolution lie? It's because they don't want to stand in awe of the One who spoke, and it was. He gave us light so that we would fear Him. If I believe the purpose of the light being spoken into existence is to me to get the fear of the One who spoke it into existence, then I must fear Him and I must stand in awe of Him. Now go back to Genesis and notice what God said about the light in verse 4. Genesis 1 verse 4, God said, "I see the light, and it is" what? That's good. It's good. The Hebrew word means pleasant and beneficial. It's good. It's necessary for life. It will encourage those whom I create to stand in awe of My majesty and give Me glory. Notice something else I stumbled on this week with the help of Summer. I'm going to give her credit. Verse 4 says He didn't do away with the darkness. It simply says he divided the light from the darkness. That's interesting to me. You would think that when light comes, darkness flees. That's what happens when we turn on a light in a dark room. Darkness is gone. But God divided the light from the darkness. There was still darkness. The word divide in the fourth verse, or you might have the word separated, that God separated the light from the day. The Hebrew word is bedal. He is constantly dividing. This is drawing a line. The word is used 5 times in this chapter, but the word is used a couple of times in Leviticus chapters 10 and 11, referring to making a distinction between the holy or the profane or the clean or the unclean. God separates his people from pagan nations around them. And throughout the scriptures, God, and we'll see this as we move along in this series, that God is using the separation of light and darkness as an analogy for that which is righteous and sinful. So there is still darkness on the earth. And God calls the darkness night. But there is coming a day where God's people will live in a place where there is no night. There's no darkness. There's no sun because the Lamb is the city's light and it never goes out. I believe that God uses this separation at the beginning of the world to point us to the end of the world, where some will dwell in eternal darkness and some will dwell in eternal light. So there's several purposes for the light. And we've seen the power of the light maker. We've talked about the presence of the light maker and the potence of this passage. But I want to close this morning by drawing your attention to perhaps some more application from this passage. Would you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? And as I was studying this week, this is remarkable. This is staggering. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 to 6 here. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That is the default position of every human, those who are perishing. And so the gospel is veiled to them to start with. Would you agree? That's what the scripture says. Verse 4. Now, it's a double darkness because their minds, the God of this age, has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 5, he says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Sound familiar? Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what the Apostle Paul just did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He just drew a spiritual analogy from God speaking light into existence at the beginning of creation and God speaking light into our lives through the revelation of the gospel. The gospel started in Genesis chapter 1. The good news is present in Genesis chapter 1. He is shining the light, and it continues to be shown in hearts today because he's still saving people through the gospel of Christ. We read Genesis 1, and now that's a neat story. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Oh, no, it's pointing to something. It's pointing to something. And the gospel still continues today. And today can be your day of salvation if you will repent and trust in the God who said, "Let there be light." Let us pray. Oh, Lord, I am so excited to begin this series of messages. I am so encouraged by your word. I've been uplifted this week, and I've been encouraged by the power of your word. And I pray that my passion, my enthusiasm has not gotten in the way of your message, but that it will encourage our hearts today. And Lord, I do pray that you would shine the light of the gospel. Into that person's heart who has never repented of their sin and trusted you. Oh, Father, how it is my desire that your people would be on fire for you and that we would be encouraged to share that gospel with everyone we know, through our lips and through our lives. It may cost relationships. It may make us sound dumb to this world because we don't believe in the Big Bang or evolution. Because we don't want to mix our worldly philosophy with our scriptural understanding. But Lord God, it is worth it. Because we will all give account for what we have done with the light. And how we have trusted the God who created the light or not trusted him. It is my prayer, Lord, that you would use this message to draw us close to you, to cause us to love you more, to serve you better. Everyone in this room, in Jesus' name.